For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Let's read. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what's known as the Italian regiment. A centurion is a Roman officer in the army over about 100 guys. He and all of his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. God-fearing. He's a God-fearer. That was a technical term for someone who had come to realize that the Bible and the God of the Bible was real. They would go to synagogue and listen with the Jews, but they didn't become Jewish. If somebody actually said, well, I'm going to be Jewish too, that was you had to undergo circumcision and some rituals, and you became that was called a proselyte. This guy's not a proselyte. He's a God-fearer. So he's kind of at the fringes, hasn't quite taken that step. But obviously, good dude. One day about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What? What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who's called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. So Caesarea and Joppa, about a day's journey apart, both on the shore of the Mediterranean. Well, when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. They had flat roofs, so you could go up and get some breeze up there. And so he's sitting up there, and he became hungry. He wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. You're probably aware that Jews have dietary laws and they're not allowed to eat pork. Well, there's a lot of other animals they are not supposed to eat too. Reptiles, definitely. And, quite a few birds, especially any bird that feeds on carrion. When a voice calls out to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. You're hungry, go ahead. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. But then the voice spoke to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. Well, this happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back up into heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was, and they stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who's called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up, go downstairs. Don't hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Well, Peter went down. He said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we've come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Wow, what a setup. And then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, they started out with him, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrives in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up. I'm only a man myself. Don't do that. Don't worship. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people, an influential man. He said to them, you're well aware that it's against our law for Jews to associate with a Gentile or visit him. That's real good, Peter. Good intro comment here. Awesome. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. And may I ask you why you sent for me? Well, Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, and at 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God's heard your prayers and remembered your gift to the poor. Send to Joppa first. And so we get the whole thing over again. Send to Joppa. He's a guest of the home of Simon and Tanner, lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Wow. I'd give a few bucks to be in this situation. This is about as good as it gets. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism or partiality, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what's right. You know the message of God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. So, I mean, I'm sure that Jesus, you know, with these 10,000-person crowds and the healings and miracles he had done, that was just stuff that people knew. That word had traveled throughout the country. And how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He wasn't seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished. Whoa! That gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. They thought that was amazing. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. That was the accepted indication of the presence of the Holy Spirit since Pentecost. Well, then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So I suppose he just was teaching them that whole time. Well, that's an interesting account. Let's go back and notice a few things about it. So we have Cornelius. We start out with Cornelius here having a vision. And so God took the initiative, you know. Yes, Cornelius is a God-fearing dude, but this whole story is basically where God has decided to do something. He appears to Cornelius, and meanwhile, the same thing's happening over in Joppa. So God's basically found a guy who he sees has a heart that's open to him. And so he's going to get that guy and put him together with my boy, Pete. And so he works both ends against the middle. And what we have then is basically a miracle of God, where he goes out and finds people and hooks them up with his people so they can hear about the gospel. This still happens today. I've had multiple cases. We had one in our home church a few years ago. This one was pretty good. This guy named Dave had been to a couple of meetings at Zenos back when we were down at 16th Avenue. And he was part of a kind of splinter weird church that taught strange things. And he had gone out on a a campus ministry with them for a couple of years. So he had only showed up to Xenos CT a couple times, and then he was gone for two or more years. During that time, studying the Bible, he became convinced that the cult group he was with was a cult, and that they were not truly teaching what Scripture taught. And thinking about it and praying about it, he thought, that one place on 16th, they were teaching Scripture, and it seemed pretty solid. I'm going to go back there. So he decided to come back to Xenos. He's out on Summit waiting for the bus, because he's going to take it from somewhere up here down to 16th. Along comes a dude, Pat Reeder. And according to Dave, there were only a couple of people that he met and knew in Xenos, one of them, Pat Reeder. And Pat's like, oh, hey, so we're like, what's going on? He's like, man, I can't believe I just ran into you. I'm heading down to go to a Xenos meeting. And Pat's like, why are you standing here for the bus? He's like, you don't need the bus. It's right over here. Oh, he was going to go to 16th. It would have been an empty building. Nobody was there. We had moved up to 4th Avenue, or 4th Street. And so just as he's ready to board the bus, the one of two people that he knew in fellowship happens to walk by and say, oh, no, don't go down there. It's over here. That's a coincidence? I don't think so. No way. I mean, what are the chances of that happening? So, yeah, keep your eyes open for these things because God will still do it. You can pray every day, Lord, guide me to somebody who is open, somebody that wants to know you, and he will do it. A divine appointment. Yeah, that's what this is. When you get God working behind you, things will happen, big things. If he's not working behind you, nothing's going to happen. So it's just that black and white. Anyway, that's so here the sheet comes down. It's containing all kinds of four-footed animals and all that. And a voice says, kill and eat. But he says, by no means, Lord. That's a really pretty bizarre statement. Lord, I know you're completely mistaken. You would think that if you're calling someone Lord, that's somebody you take directions from, right? Not give them to. By no means, Lord. I'm not going to do something wrong. Lord. Yeah, and so the retort, don't call anything impure that God has made clean. And so what we have here is similar to what Jesus refers to in Mark 7, a collision between the will of God and a religious tradition. In that, he says to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? This is when they had said, how come you don't ritually wash your fingers before you eat? And he's like, it's a waste of time. And it's unbiblical. It's stupid. And they come in the house, and his guys are like, explain that again. He's like, are you so lacking in understanding? Don't you see that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? It doesn't go into his heart. It goes into his stomach and is eliminated, pooped out. And Mark comments, thus he declared all foods clean to eat. Peter was at this. Peter was right there when this happened. The book of Mark that records this was written by Peter through his boy Mark. Mark was Peter's writer. And so he knew about this, but yeah, it didn't sink in. God had predicted long ago that the Old Testament focus on Jews and kind of they're in an isolated situation was only temporary, and that eventually this was going to go out to the whole world. It's predicted in many passages. There's a few right there. Genesis 15, where he told in the Abrahamic covenant that through your seed all the nations of the world will be blessed. And yeah, you can read through them. Here's one of them. It's Isaiah 49. He says it, the servant of the Lord, the anonymous servant. He says, it's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, that is Israel, to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So this kind of thing had been, the Jews were well aware of these passages and that this was supposed to go way out beyond the confines of the Jewish people. We're really, this is in harmony with what we've been seeing in the book of Acts so far, that we're really crossing over from the old covenant to the new covenant, and that God's experiencing resistance. People are wanting to hang on to that old covenant, which Peter is totally doing in this story, right? No way, Lord, I'm not going to eat anything unclean. Yeah, when he gets to the house and he tells them, you're well aware that it's against the law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit him. There's no law like that. That's not even in the Bible at all. There is no law. That was rabbinic teaching, that you shouldn't talk to a Gentile. There's nothing about that. And he says, now I see that I should no longer think of anyone as impure and unclean. So God is breaking down these barriers, which are racial and cultural barriers, and based on religion. Religious racism, real hard nut to crack. So God's crossing over into this new economy that is the new covenant. And the restraint bothering Peter is, in this case, not even something from the old covenant. There is nothing about that. Rather, it's tradition, religious tradition. And so we have an interesting little piece here. You have the Word of God, scriptures, which come from God through prophets and apostles. And that has a body of teaching in it. And that, and according to that, we are now crossing over from the old covenant to the new, predicted long ago by Jeremiah. The day is coming when I will make a new covenant, not like the old one with you. But, again, his thing about not talking to Gentiles wasn't even a part of the old covenant. It was the rabbis who felt like, look, Gentiles don't follow the law. If you go talking to them and hanging out with them, the next thing you know, you might try some of the things they do. And so it's just really better and, more wholesome just to stay away from them. And so they added a human tradition on top of the Word of God, something that has gone on all the way through church history and still today. Within a short time of this, we have new elements being added to what the Bible teaches. Think of people are getting ready to celebrate Lent by not eating chocolate or something, the Lenten season. So yeah, I'm going to do without chocolate for Lent. Well, what good does that do? Why would you do that? And, it's for God, Why does God care about that? Where can I read about this? Tell me where to turn in my Bible so I can look into this. It ain't in the Bible, okay? Not a word of it. We search in vain. And so one layer after another, teachings about purgatory. Teachings about bringing back priests like they had in the OT, that you have to go to a priest and get, a penance to pay. You have to take the mast and you have to try to cut down on how many thousands of years you're going to be in purgatory. You see layers of religious tradition that are completely alien to anything in the Bible. There's nothing about that there. And to my eye, as I talk to people about their impressions of spirituality and Jesus and so forth, what I notice is that the thing that really gives people the creeps and causes them to feel like yuck are the man-made part that's been laid over the top of what God says. When they hear the pure gospel that comes from the Word, they don't see that as uncool. That's kind of attractive. But it's the other layers that have been laid down, human tradition, added to what the Bible says, and that is what grosses people out and makes them flee from the church. This is one of our big complaints today, too, about fundamentalist Christianity, is they're doing the same thing. You know, for instance, a lot of Christians would argue today that a Christian has no business going into a bar because people are drinking in there, they're picking each other up, there's too much sin, and Christians just shouldn't be seen in that setting. Where do we turn for information on that, clarification on that in our Bible? Nowhere. It's not biblical. And in fact, we see our leader, Jesus, hanging out with the drinkers and the sinners at Matthew's party and elsewhere, and being accused that by the fundies of his day, that he was a wine bibber and a drunk, which was not true. But he did hang around with people that were doing that. A lot of people today believe that Christians should never listen to any music that has like dirty or raw lyrics, because that's gonna, you know, that's going to get into your mind, and it's gonna, you know, corrupt you. And so you should never listen to stuff like any hip hop or acid rock. That's gross. You have to listen to Christian music. Again, no backing in Scripture for this. It's a human tradition. A lot of Christians believe, fundamental Christians believe, you shouldn't go to movies, you know, unless it's rated G, and even then, if it's Disney, they have wizards and occult in there, so really shouldn't see those either. Or just even, you know, main network TV channels, like, it's too dirty, too gross. Christians shouldn't watch that. And so, again, cultural separation begins to be the result here. Christians become a subculture, pretty much unaware of what's going on with the rest of culture. A lot of churches, before you can join, you have to sign a promise that you'll never drink alcohol, own alcohol, or cause alcohol to be served to others. And that's an interesting. Our leader, Jesus, drank alcohol. Paul drank alcohol. Timothy drank it. Not enough. Paul was urging him to drink more. Now, yeah, you can go to excess. You can, you know, drunkenness is definitely taught against, and yet, you know, social drinking is permitted. But the church is like, yeah, but just think of all the problems that alcohol causes. You know, anyone who's been in the family of an alcoholic knows how bad that can be. And so there's a danger there that we should acknowledge. So their thinking is, we should just stay away from all alcohol, then that way we'll be safe. But every time the humans lay another layer of, this seems like a good idea to add this part too, it's always in the direction of something more legalistic, more restrictive, and creating a picture of Christianity that pisses God off. I'm convinced. Christians should take a certain political stand. I think this is a huge barrier. A lot of people think that Christianity and right-wing politics are actually one and the same thing. And so how well does that sit in our sitting on a university campus where probably 80% of the people here lean to the left? And this is a disastrous and false, not biblical, position that has come forward. Christians shouldn't observe Halloween. A lot of churches teach that. That used to be, as a kid, I think that's one of the funnest holidays of year. Dress up, you get the candy. White people shouldn't marry black people. My church taught that. And a lot of churches still hold to it today. And they're like, they'll say, well, it's not like it's exactly a sin, but it's not a good idea and stuff. And you're just like, oh, my God. You know, Moses married a black girl. And so we can just imagine, you know, so All these are what we could call arbitrary absolutes. They're moral norms or laws, so they're absolutes in that sense. But they're arbitrary because we didn't get them from some moral authority, such as God, such as the Bible, but we just pull them out of our hat like bunny rabbits and produce these things. And so the problem with arbitrary absolutes is they will often leave us doing what Peter is doing here. By no means, Lord, though I'm not going to follow your way. And, of course, they create barriers between followers of Jesus and the rest of the world. I can imagine, you know, meeting a new guy at work, a friendly guy, and get to some talking for a while. And we should get together sometime. So he calls me up later in the week. Hey, Dennis. So how about coming over? We're going to be having a few beers and watching the game. And I'm like, drinking, you know, I mean, as a Christian, I really just don't think that, I don't feel free to drink, and I don't think I can do that. And so he's like, well, okay, I mean, we don't have to do that. Let's, why don't we get a couple of my friends over and we'll deal up some cards and play a little poker. Well, you see, gambling is really not something that a Christian should be doing, and I wouldn't feel good about that. I didn't know. I mean, I'm sorry. Excuse me. Well, let's just go. Let's go to that movie everyone's talking about then. Well, you see, that's kind of a dirty movie and a lot of violence, and I just don't think it's very godly. I don't really feel good about that. And so, you know, well, okay, we'll just sit out on the porch and do some hookah. Yeah, see, brother, I'm a Christian, and, you know, yeah, the temple's, the body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And he's finally like, oh, okay man, I'll see you later. And then he's like, I should become a Christian, too. That's really sounds cool, yeah. That's the effect. Meanwhile, behind, as we're projecting the arbitrary absolutes, Jesus is behind us waving his arms. I never said that. How dare you make it harder for people to come to me when these are people that I love, that I died for, and now you are going to arrogate to yourself that they can't have a beer while I watch the football game if they're going to follow me. And that is offensive. That is a sin. It's a proud and arrogant sin to think that we are in a position to add to the Word of God. Okay, well, let's just notice a couple of things about the interaction. He tells them, he reminds them about how you guys know about Jesus, and that we are witnesses of everything he did in the country. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day. Well, yeah, if Jesus had just, we discussed a while back, if Jesus had just died on the cross, then that would be the end of it. I mean, all of his claims would just be dangling in the air, apparently false. But once he rose from the dead, that puts a whole different spin on things. Now everyone starts to realize, so this was the real. This actually mattered. And his death was to pay for the sin of people. He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testified about him. Of course, this whole sermon can be read in about 10 to 15 seconds. So it's obviously a summary. We have to kind of, again, look between the lines. He probably took them to the prophecies, which they would know if they'd been going to synagogue. They would know those scriptures. And showed the case that we can tell that Jesus was authentic because all of this was predicted in detail hundreds of years ago. And that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And so we have the gospel right there. That's a pretty important point. I don't know whether you're a visitor here tonight. Did you know that you can have forgiveness of your sins, all of them, at one moment in time, in the name of Jesus? All you have to do is to turn to him in a very simple way. Just say, I want the death of Jesus to apply to me. I admit that I need to be forgiven, and I want to be forgiven. I want to have a relationship with you. Just like what happened with these guys. While he's still speaking, they're believing him line by line as he's speaking. They're believing everything he says. And all of a sudden, boom, the Holy Spirit comes down because the content of their faith reached that critical point where they now had heard the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the forgiveness of sins through that. Boom! That was about all they needed to believe. Interesting. No gap of time between their belief and the coming of the Spirit, right? It happened instantly, even in the middle of the teaching. Because in this case, Peter, the key dude who was the witness of these things, was already there. So there was no reason to delay it. Kind of verifies the take we had on that earlier story in Samaria there. Well, so, yeah, no delay. And so, pretty cool thing. Let's think about a couple of overarching applications. There's kind of a sad postscript to this story later in the next chapter, where we read that then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. All of this, you know, repeated visions and the putting of them together and everything else hadn't gone through. And I believe the word, I don't know whether these guys, you know, would have, I think the word would have traveled pretty quickly through Christian circles. And yet, they're still not willing to cross over from their own people to the Gentiles. And of course, let's remember the guy writing this book is Luke, a Gentile. So he would be pretty sensitive to this whole story. We learn in this passage that our prejudice and our traditions and our arbitrary absolutes stand as barriers to the love of God. And that's a pretty serious matter. Jesus spoke to this in Mark 7 also, saying, neglecting the command of God, you hold to the tradition of men. And he said, you nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. Religious traditions. There's really a lot to think about here. Is it bad necessarily to have traditions? You know, we eat turkey at Thanksgiving. Is that a bad thing? A Christmas tree? Not necessarily. But we have to really be watching carefully, because things that we start out as, well, let's just do this because, you know, it's convenient or it's helpful, by repetition can come to be confused with the teaching of Scripture. And the next thing you know, we are serving our traditions over and above what Scripture teaches, and really instead of what Scripture teaches. We set aside the command of God in order to keep your traditions. It's especially risky and dangerous whenever we're introducing traditions or following traditions that have to do with a more restricted, narrowing, a legalistic flavor. Those are the most suspicious additional human traditions laid on top of the Word of God. And frankly, I believe we should try to stay as close as possible to exactly what we have in Scripture. And yeah, there's adaptations. We're in a different society than they were. There's going to be superficial differences. But I think we have to be very careful not to be adding to the Word of God. As Proverbs 30 says, every word of God is true. Do not add to his words, or he may rebuke you and expose you as a liar. It's a pretty serious matter to lose track of where the word of God leaves off and the word of man starts. And yet those should be very evidently different. And do not add to the words of God. Paul says the same thing. I'm telling you these things so that you will not go beyond what is written. Stick with what's written. Stop adding your own stuff on top of there. And that means we should consciously disown any arbitrary absolutes that may still have a place in our thinking. And we need to think through this and discard those things so that we won't be covering over the radical gospel with legalistic, humanistic thinking. And that's pretty evident from this passage. The story is not over. We'll see next week. Peter goes back and he gets called on the carpet for this whole thing and has to go through and interpret it to his boys. We also have the example of Cornelius. It's pretty cool. Here's a guy, you know, a foreigner. He's Roman. But it's the heart. He had a heart for God. And so, not sure how much he knew about theology or anything like that, but God sees that heart. It says in Chronicles that the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro over the land looking for someone whose heart is his. And he will see somebody who has an open heart, somebody who's open-minded and open-hearted, and he will bring the gospel to them. And so that's a great way to be. Open heart to God and see if he doesn't start speaking to you as well. Well, you could get his forgiveness right now. And when we pray, I'll give you an opportunity. You can just say a simple prayer, and that's called receiving Christ, and this will become the greatest night of your life. And that's about all we have to say on Acts chapter 10. Yes, God is so powerful to really come to know you as the true God of grace that you are and of love. And that following you is not a list of rules. It's not a system of do's and don'ts. But it is, in fact, a direct relationship of love with you. I want to ask God if any are sitting here tonight that really want to know you, that they would turn to you in their heart right now and just say, God, I still have a lot of questions, but I know that I want you in my life and that I want to be forgiven. And I believe that Jesus' death does that. And God, we thank you for anyone here that prayed that just now, and we know their life's going to change big time. Thank you. In Jesus' name.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.